Well, it's not the subject of my lesson today, but I believe a word or two needs to be said about Harold Camping's prediction that the end would come yesterday, that the rapture, as he speaks of it, would occur yesterday. There's been a lot said concerning his predictions, and I know a lot of you probably have thought a lot about it the last few days. One thought that did occur to me, though, in all of this discussion, I've heard many people quote the passage from Matthew 24 about no man knows the day or hour, and that's certainly a good passage to quote, and it pretty much rules out any prediction like Harold Camping has made. But I also thought about the number of times that his coming is described as a thief in the night. Hard for someone to come as a thief in the night when it's all over the internet in the days leading up to it. So, to be quite frank, a lot of ridiculous things about all of this. Sad thing is that sometimes religious people tend to kind of get lumped all together, and folks like us get judged by what someone like he says and does. Preachers get judged by what Harold Camping says. And also the shame in all of this is he's just getting richer and richer. And the folks around him are getting richer and richer. And that perhaps, I say perhaps, might explain some of the motivation behind all of this. When there's a lot of money involved, it's hard to keep your mind clear. It's hard to have your mind set on the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth when there's that much money at stake. And I'm afraid that's what we have going on. But on to another subject for today. Through the years, I have received a number of calls at the church building inquiring about how we do things here, what the services are like. And one of the questions that I've been posed a number of times is, what kind of youth programs do you have? What kind of youth programs do you have there at the Pratmont Church of Christ? Well, I've answered that in a variety of ways. Of course, I've tried to give a scriptural answer each and every time. But in the past, I would be a little bit more detailed. But now I've just taken to saying, well, the kind that God wants us to have. That's my short answer. What kind of youth programs do you have? My short answer is the kind God wants us to have. I'm afraid that questions today in the religious world are not being asked the right way. And sometimes not even the right questions, period, are being asked. We want to know what this church is doing and what that church is doing, but rarely, rarely do you hear someone ask a question like, what does God say about that? What does Jesus Christ teach in the New Testament about that? Is that authorized? Is that something that God wants us to do? Wouldn't it be great if questions like that got asked more often? And so, in the lesson today, I'm going to attempt to explain the youth program here at the Pratmont Church of Christ. And it is, most certainly, God's youth program. And it better be. If it's anything other than His, then we are doing wrong. If we are doing anything other than what is taught in the New Testament, then we are doing wrong. Commandments and doctrines of men, we talked a little bit about that in the Bible class this morning, spoken of in a negative light. We can't practice that which we think of. It's got to come from God. And so here's really what we offer the youth here in this particular church, just what God wants us to. First of all, we offer them gospel preaching. Does that sound exciting? Offer them gospel preaching. Please understand, the gospel is not outdated. It's not outdated. It's just as relevant today as it was when it was first revealed in New Testament times. Now, we know that it was revealed, first of all, by Jesus in portions, And then it was fully revealed later by his apostles. But the question is, how long has the gospel been in the mind of God? When was the gospel plan conceived? From eternity, right? It's been in the mind of God from eternity. Now, it was revealed, of course, in New Testament times. It's a timeless, eternal message. Young people need it. Middle-aged people need it. Old people need it. Everybody needs gospel preaching. Now, just to make sure that we understand the important place of preaching, I didn't say preachers, important place of preaching, let's turn to a couple of passages. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And let's look at verses 2 and 3. Well, we'll just begin with verse 1. Titus 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested His word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. That's the method He chose to reveal His word, through the preaching of the gospel. Romans chapter 10 is another good commentary on this. Romans chapter 10. Let's look beginning with verse 13. Romans 10, beginning in verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. The very next verse goes on to talk about those who have not obeyed the gospel. And that's really the aim of gospel preaching, isn't it? To get people to obey the gospel. But now, how can a young man, young woman, obey the gospel unless they first hear the gospel? How can they believe in Jesus unless they first hear? And how can they hear without a preacher? See, just insert young people into this whole discussion here, and you see the importance of them, just like everybody else, hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just how effective is that gospel? Let's look at a couple of passages. Acts 11. Acts 11. Beginning with verse 13. Peter is retelling the events of the previous chapter when Cornelius and his relatives and friends were saved from their sins. But in Acts 11, verses 13 and 14, it says that he told us, that is, Cornelius told us, how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. That's talking about the gospel. Words by which people can be saved. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Very memorable passage there. You remember there Jesus had taught some very hard things. Many of His disciples had turned away and weren't going to follow Him anymore. And after that, in verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Well, if young people miss out on the words of eternal life, they've missed out on something big, haven't they? Again, it's relevant for all ages. We don't need to have them back in another room playing pool and doing something else, having a big time while everybody else is here. hearing the gospel preached. Young people need it. We offer that. And we should always offer that and never, ever be ashamed of it. The question is asked in Psalms 119 and verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? And the answer is provided right there in the text. By taking heed according to your word. Kind of hard to cleanse his way, kind of hard to heed that word if they don't hear it first. So, in terms of God's youth program, what He wants each church to offer the young people, one of the prominent features is obviously gospel preaching. Something else that we offer here and in accord with God's plan are Bible classes. Let's talk about the church at Antioch for just a moment. Some things that we notice concerning the church at Antioch, and in particular, how many people were involved in teaching the Word there. Acts 13 and verse 1. Acts 13 and verse 1 says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. And then it goes on to name some of those people. And then over in Acts 15 and verse 35, still talking about the church at Antioch, says, Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. And then notice the last phrase, with many others also. Isn't that great? That the church there had many people involved in teaching the word. And it is a good thing in any local church when you can have enough people willing to teach that you can have Bible classes for all of the different age groups, just like we do here. And what it does, of course, is it gives us an opportunity to get the Word of God down to their level. Now, let's not go too far with that. Sometimes when you say that, people get the wrong impression entirely. Yes, it's great to have these different classes for these different age groups, able to teach the Word of God on their level, but it still needs to be a Bible class. It still needs to be a Bible class. It's not an art class. It's not an art class. Not opposed to there being some artwork involved to enhance what was taught in the lesson. It's not a social hour. It's not a time to give out a bunch of prizes and stuff. And I'm not talking about little stickers for attendance and that kind of thing. It's a Bible class. I know those of you who are veteran teachers here, and I'm talking to you ladies in particular. Well, just mothers and fathers ought to know this, for that matter. How well can even 2- and 3-year-olds learn Bible stories? Really? It's amazing, isn't it? Might just learn them better than some of us who are, you know, starting to get on in years a little bit. They can learn a lot of Bible. We can plant so much in their hearts and minds, even at that early age. And again, I'm not trying to say that that's the primary responsibility of the church. It's the primary responsibility of the parents. Let's make sure we understand that. But boy, isn't it great when, again, a local church has enough teachers that they can supplement what the parents are already doing and instill the Word of God, again, into their hearts and minds. Look at what is said concerning Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 14 and 15 says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now again, I'm not trying to suggest that that's all accomplished by the local church with its Bible classes. We know, for example, from the first chapter that his mother and his grandmother were involved in this teaching. But again, isn't it great if the local church can help out with that as well? We said quite a bit here recently about some of our young people who are going to be going off here in the next few months. We've had several to leave in the last several years. We've got several who are about to leave this year. And you know what? I've got confidence in you. No, I don't think you're going to be perfect. And yes, I do think you'll make some mistakes. But what we all know here is that for a long, long time, you have been taught the Word of God by people who cared about you. And they have spent a lot of time trying to instill principles, facts, stories from God's Word into your mind. And I just believe those things are going to serve you very well as you go off to leave home. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Look at the admonition given to Timothy there. And it's an admonition that applies to you young folks as well. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Something else that's included in God's youth program, and what we obviously would offer here today because of that, worship services. Worship services designed not to entertain, but to edify. Now just look at that for just a minute. Kind of dwell on that. You say, well, okay, I get it. That's simple enough. Well, if it's simple enough, why is this not the case more as we look around at our religious neighbors today? You know good and well that there's more emphasis now on entertaining than there is on edifying. Look at 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. This is actually several times this point is made in this chapter. But look at a very important principle that is laid down right here in this verse. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. Elsewhere in this particular chapter, he talks about the need to understand what's being said and what's being done. Let all things be done for edification. Now, let's just contrast that with some things that we see going on in religious services today. A young girl that took our order yesterday at Arby's, she was telling me about, she was excited about this midweek service they were going to have at her church, and I'm not sure exactly where she attends, but she said the person would be coming and the person would be speaking in tongues. And I just said, well, how are you going to know what's going on? How are you going to know what's going on? Yeah, I mean, really. Now, the tongues that people normally speak of today are not the same tongues that you read about in the New Testament. These tongues that you read about in the New Testament, they were actual foreign languages. That's not typically the case today. And you're not going to have anybody there that's going to understand what they're saying. Think about another example. Catholic Mass. My understanding is that here recently, some of them, are, I guess all, are allowed to do that. I don't know how many of them do it, but they can actually do Mass in English now. And I don't know how often that's practiced, but for a long time, it was done in Latin. The priests are going through the whole Mass procedure in Latin. Now, how many of you know Latin? I don't know any of it. I mean, I know some of the little phrases that have been kind of incorporated into our English vocabulary. But I'm not a lawyer, didn't go to law school, didn't study Latin. And I would venture to say that most people who attend there do not know either. Other places you're going to have, again, these very entertaining services, you're liable to have in some places an absolute rock band back here. And they're going to have the big amps up front and it's going to be loud. Now, there may be a few young people that understand what's being said, but I imagine most of us wouldn't even understand the lyrics. We wouldn't understand what's being said. Because it's all about the wow factor. It's all about entertaining. Worship service is designed not to entertain, but to edify. What you're going to find here is that everything that we do in our worship services is going to be spiritual in nature, not carnal. Spiritual in nature. And everything that we do here, we're going to be able to point to a passage and say, this is why we do this. When we come together, we sing to one another because we have authority to do so. We're going to pray together, again, because we have authority to do so. We're going to take of the Lord's Supper each and every Sunday, again, because that's what the New Testament says. We're going to give of our means on the first day of the week, just like 1 Corinthians 16 says. And we're going to study the Word together. Because, again, that's clearly taught as one thing that we do when we assemble together. We're going to do only that which is authorized. We're going to do those spiritual activities. And what we're going to seek to accomplish in all of that is the edification of each other, not the entertainment. This is really what young people need. This is God's plan. And God knows best. Think about in everything that we do during our worship services here, your mind is being directed to God, to His will, to what He has done for us, and to what we should do for Him in return. Throughout the entire service, that's the focal point. That's the way it ought to be. That's God's plan. And again, we cannot improve upon that. Something else that's included in God's youth program, what a local church should provide for young people, is godly or righteous examples. Now, the Bible's filled with them, right? The Bible is filled with righteous or godly examples. And so, as they listen to gospel preaching, and as they attend these Bible classes, they're going to learn some of these good examples. They're going to learn the kind of people that they ought to be like, people that they ought to imitate. In other words, these aren't going to just be cold principles on some page in some book. They're going to see them being lived out in the lives of people like Paul and Timothy and Abraham and other great men and women of the Bible. They need these godly or righteous examples. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Look at what is taught to Timothy here, what is taught to him. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. I believe I can honestly say that I'm a better man today because of Timothy. When I first started preaching, as a very young man, I was 22 years old when I came here. I looked to Timothy, his great example. I've studied his letters. I've studied his life. And there's just no telling how much I've learned from him. I'm a better man because of him. Paul, obviously, is a great example. In Philippians 3, in verse 17, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. But you know what? Young people need some good modern day examples too, don't they? They can learn a lot from folks like Timothy and Paul, but they also need to learn a lot from you and from me. They need to have people who can say the same thing that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, when he said, imitate me, even as I also imitate Christ. We need imitators of Christ surrounding these young people, and they need to observe that. But let me not put all the burden on us. Let me address you young people too. You can be an example to us too. You imitate Christ, and then we'll learn something from you as well. It works both ways, doesn't it? But it's wonderful when you can have a local church filled with good examples like that. One other thing we want to talk about in terms of God's youth program, Christians who look out for your soul. One of the ways that God has made provisions for that is that He has appointed that elders be appointed in every local church, shepherds of your soul. Acts 14:23. Also, Titus 1 and verse 5, both of those passages make it clear that elders or shepherds are to be appointed in every church. You know what their job is? And I'm talking especially to you young people. You know what their job is? to watch out for your soul. Not you exclusively, of course. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 28, let's read that passage first. They're actually encouraged to look out over the entire flock. Turn to Acts chapter 20, because Paul is talking to some elders here. In Acts 20, and verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. You young people, let me ask you this question. Who is the shepherd of your souls? That's Jesus Christ. He is the shepherd and overseer of your souls. 1 Peter 5 talks about that. But it is a great blessing that the shepherd of your souls has appointed that there be shepherds right here in your midst, right here among you, who will also look out for you. Now, He's looking out for you. But He's also appointed these men, these well-qualified men, to look out for you as well. They're looking out for any dangers that might be coming your way. Sometimes they're going to know that you're in a little bit of trouble. Sometimes they know when your attitude's not quite what it is. Not that they're going to intervene all the time, but they're pulling together with your parents a lot of times. They're trying to help you in any way that they can. That's part of God's youth program, to have elders who will watch out for your souls. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Hebrews 13, in verse 17, this is exactly how their role is described. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. But they're not the only ones looking out for you, are they? There's a whole lot of people looking out for you. In a local church, you're surrounded by people who are doing their best to obey the passage that's found here in Philippians 2. Go ahead and turn there. Philippians 2. And let's read verses 3 and 4. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And then look at what is said about Timothy over in verse 20. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. I believe Paul was, to a certain point, and we talked about this in class recently, exaggerating there in verse 20. But I know one thing. There's no way that I could just point out one person in this church and say, you know, I really don't have anyone else like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. I believe there are a whole bunch of people here who sincerely care for your state, for the young people and for everyone else. Another question that I get asked sometimes, because they don't want to speak to this person when they call, they say, who is your youth minister? How would you answer that? I guess the temptation is to say, well, we don't have one. And I used to say that too, with some further explanation. But now the answer that I give is everybody. And that's right. Who is your youth minister? Everybody. You see, minister is used in a very general sense throughout the Bible. Now, it's sometimes applied to those who minister in the gospel, to those who preach even full time, but it's used generally of just Christians, those who serve Christ and serve others. And so, we go down this row here and on this other side. All of you are youth masters. You're looking out for these young people. You're looking out not just for them, but for everybody else as well. Isn't that a better plan? That's a better plan. Well, I know it's a better plan because it's God's plan. So much through the years has been added on top of what God has said. And somebody might say, well, what about trips to Six Flags? What about some type of entertainment? I mean, kids need that sort of thing today. And you know what? Some of you families, some of you youth ministers, having the young people over and doing these kind of things, or maybe organizing with your own money and with your own transportation a trip to Six Flags. You know what? Those things are great ideas. Great ideas. Like, our young people do need to spend more time together, and they need to have some fun together. But here's the thing now. That's not the church's role, is it? That's what individuals do. That's what families. That's the work of families and homes and of individuals. It's not the work of the church. And it won't take you long to go through the New Testament and discover that that's exactly the case. God's youth program. That's what we offer here, and it ought not to ever be anything but that. Go ahead and get out your songbooks. We'll sing the song of encouragement here in just a moment. Religion has kind of gotten complicated today, or men have complicated it. Let me say it that way. It hasn't gotten any more complicated. It's the same New Testament as it's always been. But men have complicated it with all the denominationalism that we have today. And so sometimes in talking with people, I just like to take them back to the beginning, to Acts chapter 2, and just start from there and just kind of follow what those people did there just to illustrate how simple it can be. And we don't have time to preach another lesson here, but let me just quickly tell you what I'm talking about. There were a bunch of people gathered there in Jerusalem there in Acts chapter 2 for a feast, the Feast of Pentecost. And they heard, or at least many of them heard, Peter and the other apostles preach the gospel that day. In particular, Peter preached a sermon that's recorded there in Acts chapter 2, and many people were deeply affected by that sermon. In fact, so much so that they asked Peter, what do we need to do? Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When those people obeyed those simple instructions that day, they were saved. They were saved from their sins. We learn later in the chapter that those saved were added to the church. That church that Jesus promised to build. In other words, anybody who obeys those instructions from the heart, they're added to His church. They're part of that one church that Jesus promised to build. But now, what we need to do, though, is to keep following those people. That wasn't the end of the story, was it? What did those people there in Jerusalem do right after that? Did they just kind of go their own separate ways and, hey, I've been saved, I'm part of God's church, it's all over for me, I'm going to heaven? No. What those saved did in Jerusalem is they started getting together, worshiping together, working together. In other words, they formed a local church then, right? Well, what did they do? Well, the details are found throughout the book of Acts, but in Acts 2 and verse 42, there's a key phrase there. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They did whatever the apostles taught them to do. And of course, the apostles would only teach what Jesus Christ had taught them. Now, pretty soon, there's persecution there in Jerusalem, right? And some folks leave Jerusalem and they start preaching the gospel in other places. Pretty soon, you've got people obeying the gospel in places like Philippi and Thessalonica and Colossae and all over the globe. Well, what do you think those people did when they were saved from their sins and they were added to the one church?
They did the same thing that the folks in Jerusalem did. Those in that same area, they started meeting together, worshiping together, working together. And again, their responsibility was to continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Now, people who witness 21st century Christianity, I can see them seeing the development of all these local churches and saying, well, now, but how did they get all those organized? You got local churches in Jerusalem and Thessalonica and Philippi and Colossae. What plan did the Lord have for getting them all together, organizing them, structuring all that? They didn't. Those local churches didn't form anything larger. There wasn't any larger organization than those local churches. They didn't tie them together in any way. In other words, they didn't band together and say, all right, now we've got to come up with some doctrine that's going to distinguish. No. These churches remained independent. And they followed the instructions of their head, Jesus Christ, in all that they did. Now that's really simple, isn't it? That's the plan for today. And I know it's kind of hard to see that because we're having to look through this prism of 21st century Christianity and it just gets all confusing. So, but just go back to the basics. Go back to the New Testament. Read what those people did and just follow that plan. And then you'll know that you're doing God's will. If we can assist you in any way this morning in making your life right with God, please come as we stand and sing.